Well, hello, everyone. Phil Giuliani back again. And this is One in Messiah here on Messianic Lamb Network. We're going to continue today with what's kind of a natural continuation from last week. You can see behind me, this is King Ahab and Queen Jezebel with one of their famous golden calves in the Northern Kingdom. There was a golden calf that was set up at Beth-El, which is really a sad state of affairs, considering this is where Jacob had his dream about the ladder and angels ascending and descending on the ladder. And Yeshua takes that a step farther in John chapter 1 when he tells Nathanael that he's going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. It's the ladder that goes to heaven. Jacob says, God was here and I didn't realize it, so he named the place Bethel. Well, the corrupt kings of the north, the corrupt priesthood of the north, decided to set up a golden calf there so they could come and worship. Set up another one in Samaria, the city of Samaria. And there were multiple shrines to pagan gods. The kings, like Ahab here, married pagan women who wanted to build temples and shrines and to their gods, which the kings did. Built them in high places. They had a totally corrupt priesthood that told the people that they didn't need to go to Jerusalem for the sacrifices. They could sacrifice there where they were. They had plenty of temples there to do sacrifices. The book of Hosea, the minor prophet, tells us that sometimes the priest would physically restrain people that were going to Jerusalem, that were actually on their way, who wanted to be faithful and go up to Jerusalem. It would physically restrain them to have them stay there. And so this was the situation. And of course, if you know the history of it, if you've done even cursory scripture study, you know that in 722 BC, the Northern Kingdom was destroyed by the Assyrians. And God sent many prophets, many of the minor prophets, many prophets like Elijah here that we're going to talk about, were sent to the north to warn the people to turn away from idolatry, which they did not. And then in the book of Hosea, he indicates that people in the south, in the kingdom of Judah, started to do idolatry, which of course picked up and led to the destruction of the temple in 586 BC, led to the Babylonian exile. And God used Nebuchadnezzar as an unstoppable army to exile the south. We're going to talk about that today, but just to kind of put it in historical context. In fact, I don't remember the exact reference, but Jeremiah in the early part of the book says that Judah did not learn the lessons from her wayward sister. So it was about 120, 130 years later that the Southern Kingdom pretty much went into idolatry. Priests worshiping idols in the temple, all kinds of sacrileges going on. And God basically tells Ezekiel, well, I'm going to have to destroy everything. The land has to rest. The land has to have its Sabbaths that you guys aren't doing. You guys haven't done for 490 years. You're going to be out of the land for 70 years to pay for that. So that's the historical context. Last week we talked about Elijah confronting King Ahab. And again, if you want to see that, I'm not sure you can still get it on the on-demand, because I think there's a one-week time limit. But if you go to my YouTube channel, which is One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries, One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries, you can watch last week's teaching about Elijah confronting King Ahab. And basically, God tells him to confront Ahab, to go to the king. And Elijah goes that very day. The king, if you recall, calls Elijah the troubler of Israel. In other words, calls the guy who's preaching the truth the troublemaker. He's steeped in total heresy and idolatry and whatever else. But he calls Elijah the troubler. Very common to the times we live in now. When you present to people Judeo-Christian morality, which has been going on for 3,500 years, and the teachings of the gospel, you know, we are commonly branded as the troublemakers because we stand in the way of society, quote, progressing. And Elijah faced the same thing in a very, very real way. And it was very similar. So Elijah goes right to the source and confronts this false religion. And again, like in our time, we have so many places, so many churches, so many people with false teaching, and you can't even quantify it because the church is trying to become more and more like the world. Even though we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world, we want the world to think, hey, we're just like you guys. We're not weird. We're not kooks. We're just like you guys. And so most churches, and all you have to do is look at the mainline denominations, have pretty much gone off the rails. So very similar situation to what Elijah faced. So, you know, Hosea faced it this way, that people in our said, hey, Hosea, why don't you go back to where you came from? He was from the land of Judah. Why don't you just go back there and prophesy? You should leave us alone. Well, what happens next, and what we're going to talk about today, and we might do the kind of follow-up next week, or the sequel that comes from all this, I guess you could say. Maybe I will, because it's important to know that Elijah is a man, he's a human being with weaknesses and fears and mistrust and all the long list of things that we have because we walk around with Adam's nature. So probably we will do it. But today, I'm going to talk about something that you all know. If you don't know it, we're still in 1 Kings 18, and this is the pretty well-known, pretty famous, I guess you could call it, account of Elijah confronting the prophets of Baal. Now, Baal he's commonly called a local deity, but he was more than local. Baal was worshipped through most of the Middle East and got to be worshipped also in Israel, as we're going to see next week, when the number of people that are actually involved in the idol worship of Baal is stunning. absolutely stunning. Now you say to yourself, oh, well, yeah, but that was ancient times. Those people, they weren't educated. They couldn't read. They had their religion, but they had superstition, and they had, well, we may not have little statues of Baal and Moloch and some of these other gods, which led to the destruction of both kingdoms, but we have our own idols. We have our own idols that we worship. We have our own idols that take our focus away from God and focus it either on ourselves or on demonic things, not knowing they're demonic things. And we just have different kinds of idols. Things don't change, but we generally don't make little statues of things and say, this is the moon god, and I'm going to worship him. I'm going to kind of hang out with the moon god. You know, I suppose there's probably some people that do that, but not like in ancient times, but we have other idols. And so idolatry led to the fall of both kingdoms. And the number of people doing it was a phenomenal. And Baal was kind of the main god that, you know, I don't know, he was kind of the equivalent of Zeus, later Jupiter. And of course, there were all kind of minor, or I should say less powerful gods after him. You know, if you read Jonathan Kahn's books, if you're familiar with Jonathan Kahn, if you read his book, Return of the Gods, it's just absolutely fascinating how our current society has patterned itself after the horrible idolatry of these ancient gods, Baal and Moloch and Ishtar. And when I read the book, I was flabbergasted because it's things that you don't even think of that are just a natural part of our society. And so Elijah confronts the prophets and the priests of this religion, I guess you would call it. Now, keep in mind that these aren't Israelites. These aren't foreigners. These aren't people that didn't know there was a Torah. These aren't people who don't know about Egypt and the deliverance, the Exodus. These aren't people who don't have a clue who Moses was or the covenant that was given to Moses that they are supposed to be living under. These are people who know what the temple is, where the temple is, what they're supposed to do in the temple, how they're supposed to live their lives, how they are supposed to be involved in this covenant, but they choose to not do that. They choose to kind of cover their bases by acknowledging Baal and Moloch and Ishtar and all these other deities, little d, quotation marks, which Paul later tells us are actually demons. These ancient gods are actually demons. You see the demonic influence of how those religions worked, the things that went on in their temple, the things that the people did. So people were attracted to this for some reason. And, you know, we're created to have that need to worship, and that can be disordered. And it was disordered through most of human history, and then a big part is still disordered today in many places. But these were the people, and it's kind of like when God commissions Ezekiel to do things, he tells him, I'm going to send you to a people that don't have a strange language. You'll understand them and they'll understand you because they're your same people. You're not going to go real far. You're going to your own people to tell them something. Not foreigners. You're not going to Athens and trying to tell the philosophers about the covenant that we have. You're going to your own people. Not strange customs, not a strange language. They're you. You're going to give them the message. And if they listen, then that's great. Good for you, good for them. If you give them the message and they don't listen, good for you, bad for them. If you don't go and give them the message, talk about the time we're in. We're afraid to give anybody a message. We don't want people to criticize us. We don't want people to think we're crazy. We don't want anybody to, we don't think we should hurt anybody's feelings. So if you don't give the message, bad for you and bad for them. They don't get the message. But then God adds at the end of that, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, but he adds at the end of that, but they are going to know that a prophet was there. They're going to know that somebody was there with authority and was speaking with power. And Elijah, in this account, really fits into this. So we're still in 1 Kings, which was where the passages from last week are. And really, you should go back and watch that at One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries. So 1 Kings 18:21. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord," all capital letters, this is God's name, "if Yahweh is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered not a word. That sounds like today too. So the prophet who's preaching truth with a capital T and has the authority and commissioning behind him says, okay, everyone, he's got a big crowd. And I want to put all the scriptures up, but he's on Mount Carmel. It's a beautiful, beautiful mountain. My wife and I were up there once at the top of it. It was just beautiful. It's in the Galilee. It's to the west, not far from the Mediterranean, not far from Haifa. It's a beautiful wooded mountain. It was really amazing to drive up there and stand around. But he had gathered this crowd of people on Mount Carmel with he against 450 prophets of Baal. And again, these people were not foreigners. These people were Israelites. This is what you have to keep in mind so that you understand what's going on today. Yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I grew up in the church, but now I believe this other thing. I don't believe all that stuff anymore. All that stuff you're talking about sounds ridiculous. I've gotten with it now. Same idea. Elijah, what are you talking about? We do things differently around here. We believe Baal has power. People in the covenant. So he says, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And they answered him, not a word. Not a word. I don't know, you probably all have different levels of experience with witnessing to people and trying to evangelize people. But they give you that look like, I don't know what you're talking about, but I don't even know how to comment on that. This is what Elijah faces. They don't answer him a word. So he asks his own people, well, are you going to follow God or are you going to follow this false God? And they don't say anything. It doesn't mean anything to them. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord. We're going to cover this again next week because this is a great statement. I alone am left. He thought he was the only one. But Baal's prophets are 450. men. So on the mountain is Elijah versus 450. Therefore, let them give us two bulls and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. In other words, bring a couple of bulls here. The Baal priest can sacrifice one. I'm going to sacrifice one. We're going to put the sacrifice on the wood, but we're not going to put a fire under it. We're not going to burn it up. And I will prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. This is God's name, all capitalized. This is Yahweh. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So Elijah puts up a dare. He puts up a, I don't know what else you can call it. Sets up a situation where he says, okay, we're going to see where the power is. There's 450 of you. There's one of me. You guys are all worshiping Baal and all these weird gods. You guys look out, you know, it said before this that you guys sit out at night and you see the stars and the moon. During the day, you see the sun and you say, well, we better worship all that stuff. You know, in Torah, God says when you go to the land, you're going to see stuff like that. Don't worship the sun. Don't worship the moon. Don't worship the stars. These are all created things. You don't worship created things. You don't worship people. You know, when Cornelius falls down before Peter in Acts 10, Cornelius picks him up and says, don't, or Peter picks him up and says, don't do that. John falls down in front of an angel who picks him up and says, don't do that. I'm a creature just like you are. You know, creatures don't worship each other. So he sets up a contest. So these were people, they were Israelites, they were under judgment. These people had to be brought to repentance. The mission of the gospel, of course, is to bring repentance, to have people repent and come into the kingdom. The way into the kingdom is repentance. The way into the kingdom is not to have false gods or make up your own system of whatever it is. It's to bring people into the kingdom. These people had to be brought to repentance. So God has to get their attention. He's working now on getting the attention of people in our world today. Most people in our world could care less because they have all the stuff they do. They have all the things they need. They got to go to work. They have to do. And so God has to get their attention because everyone's mouth is going to be stopped. As Paul says in Romans, the law stops everybody's mouth. Because then you realize what you are, what you've done, where you stand. There's no excuses. There's no defenses. Every mouth will be stopped by the law. Because you know that you have violated it at every turn. And he is not going to tolerate competitors. To have his own people worshiping Baal and all these other idols, he's not going to tolerate that. To the point where how many times he says, I'm a jealous God, I'm not going to tolerate, I don't have competitions, there's none beside me. He tells the people in the wilderness when they make an altar, use the stones the way they are, no hammers, no chisels, because then you'll carve something. So don't do that. You're not going to have competitors. And these people had made this weird mixture of, you know, they had the Torah. Later on, the Samaritans, who these people are the ancestors of the Samaritans, really, after they've mixed with the Assyrians, they had the Torah. They worshiped the God of Israel and other gods, and they felt that other groups of people had their own gods, and the God of Israel was God for them. But if the people over there had these other gods, that was okay too. And so it was kind of a mixed religion. So Elijah tells them, you have two opinions. So you have to decide which is right. We live in a culture that says, well, what I believe is true, and what he believes is true, and what she believes is true, and we're all three right. And that can't be. That defies laws of logic. You can't have three different opinions and all be right. So here he says to these people, you have to decide who's the creator, who's omnipotent, who's the real God? Is it the God of Israel or is it Baal? You'll have to decide. And they didn't say a word. You would think that would be enough to convict them, but they didn't say a word. You decide who's the true God, and then you serve him. And they didn't say a word. He's saying to them, either you're with God or you're against him. Yeshua said, you're either with me or you're against me. There's no gray areas in any of this, whether it's Torah, the prophets, the gospels, the letters. There's no gray area. You're either with him or you're against him. There's no in between. There's no medium place. There's no gray area. It's black and white. So they had divided hearts. We have divided hearts. I know that, but I know that, but there's conditions. You can't get carried away with that kind of stuff. So Elijah's one voice against 450, plus there's a crowd watching. We don't know how big the crowd was. So if you're coming on this scene, not only is Elijah the minority, he's one guy against maybe hundreds, maybe thousands, 450 prophets, priests, and maybe a couple, a few thousand people who support them, who are doing the Baal worship. So if you came on this scene, you'd say, gee, poor Elijah, he's going to get blown away by this. He doesn't stand a chance. Look how many of them there are. He's just one man. But what really gets me about this passage is that they didn't answer him a word. No one there said anything. No one there said anything. That was their level of commitment. They don't want to talk. They don't want to say, well, I got my reasons. I'm not going to talk. It's an analogous situation to where we are today, even within the church. And so Elijah, one guy, against all of this, he stands alone. He doesn't care what these priests of Baal think of him. He doesn't care what the crowd thinks of him. At this point, he doesn't care what Ahab thinks of him. He's not worried about soldiers coming. And I might add, of his own people. Again, these are not foreigners. These are not Egyptians. They're not Greeks. They're not Assyrians. These are his own people. So he stands alone and he confronts them. God has commissioned him. He's standing on the truth in front of all these people who are standing on falsehood. You know, it's really better to be in a church where there's 50 people that are standing on the truth than 2,000 people who are not. So the challenge is, we're going to see fire is going to come down. And we're going to see who's the real God. We're going to see who we should be serving. We're going to see which sacrifices burned up. So let's see how this goes. So all the people said, okay, great. It is well spoken. In other words, we agree to the challenge. Go ahead, you guys. Let's do it. They're willing to see the results. They're willing to see who's going to have the power. So they took the bull, which was given them, and saying, Obeah, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar, which they had made. So they're calling out to Baal. They're leaping around. They're yelling. They're singing. There's no response. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them, and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. You know, David writes in a beautiful psalm, you know, he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Elijah confronts them and says, well, you know, he's a God, okay. He's a God, all right. But, you know, maybe he's busy right now. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's on a break. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he went somewhere. Took a vacation, doesn't see you guys. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until blood gushed out on them. If you've studied Torah, you know, there's a prohibition against cutting yourself. Because this is what pagans do. You don't pierce yourself. You don't tattoo yourself. You don't cut yourself. This is what pagans do. God's people don't do that. So here they cut themselves so their God Baal, and maybe he can hear them better. And Elijah's been mocking them. So these false prophets were noisy. They were extreme. They're trying to please their God. They even offered their own blood. God's people wouldn't do that. That's Deuteronomy 14:1, by the way. Don't cut yourselves like the pagans do. So Elijah ridicules their idol worship, which, of course, they take very seriously. They're the priests and the prophets of Baal. Elijah's mocking them. Oh, some God you have, maybe he can't hear you. You better talk louder. Maybe he's busy doing something else. You better try to get his attention. And so they do all these things that are prohibited. They have the Torah. But what happens in the 21st century of the Christian era? We have the scripture in its entirety. But do we believe it? Well, I don't know. Do we do what it says? Well, do we believe this is an inerrant, infallible word? Well, I don't know. No, I mean, maybe in general, but, you know, God's changed his mind about a lot of this stuff. After all, we've gotten with it. and he can't possibly believe all that stuff that they wrote all that long time ago. So Elijah ridicules their idol worship, and we, as the body of Messiah, should be ridiculing all this new teaching and all this weird stuff that's been going on. So Elijah doesn't interrupt them. He says, go ahead. They go on for hours. They're singing and they're dancing and they're screaming and they're cutting themselves for hours. And as time goes on, they get more and more ridiculous. Now, sometimes there's counterfeit miracles that demons could do. If you remember in Exodus, the book of Exodus, Pharaoh's magicians could mimic the first couple of things that Moses did. After that, they couldn't anymore. The snake and the blood. And there are counterfeit miracles. There are counterfeit powers. But this doesn't happen here. God doesn't let that happen. So these guys are pretty much involved in getting this God's little g attention, and they're the chosen people. They're the chosen people. We as believers and followers of Yeshua are now going through the world with all kinds of ridiculous changes in teaching and ridiculous notions. And we're chosen to be set apart. It's exactly the same thing. And it's why scripture always applies to every time. It doesn't just apply to the time that it's written. It applies to every time through history. And the time we're living in now is just like that time in the Northern Kingdom. It's just like 130 or so years later in the Southern Kingdom. When truth is challenged and counterfeit ideas come in, right down to the chosen people sacrificing to a false god, it's a total rejection of the covenant. And what else happens in our time? Oh, but Jesus loved everyone, accepted everyone. There's no question that he loves everyone. There's no question that he accepts anyone who comes to him, but to transform them and regenerate them and change them, not to keep them the way they are. God wouldn't take these 450 prophets back and say, hey, as long as you come back and give me a little bit of attention, you can go ahead with your Baal worship. No. It has nothing to do with tolerance. It has nothing to do with hurting people's feelings. These are the chosen people, and they've given themselves over to a demonic being. Then Elijah said to all the people, there's a lot of people watching this, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. So apparently there was an altar here that had been broken down, but the Baal altar was there. You know, we always hear about smashing the pillars and the altars. So many places in scripture. So he repairs the altar. He takes 12 stones, one for each of the tribes, because the word of the Lord had come to Jacob, to Israel, and to his sons. They were the chosen people. They were the people. They were the descendants who had gotten the word. But now they were in this horrible state. So Elijah repairs it. He can't use the pagan altar. It's defiled. Can't use the pagan altar. It's defiled. And he reminds people what they're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be serving God, not this nonsense that you guys have been doing. all the 12 tribes, not just the tribes of the south versus the tribes of the north, all the tribes are involved in this. This is the altar of the true God. So he's not introducing a new religion. He's not introducing some new belief or some new idea. So this is what we're supposed to be doing. And as in the first couple of chapters of Revelation, you see, and as Jesus talks to the church in Ephesus, he says, you've lost your first love. Yeah, you started out great. I mean, you're still doing stuff that's nice, but you've lost your first love. So in this even more marked example, Elijah says, you know what? You guys are the sons of Jacob, and look at you. You're worshiping a false god. You have the Torah, and look what you're doing. Right down to cutting yourself. Right down to making offerings to pagan gods. And you're the chosen people. You've lost your first love. Then with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 seals of seed. I don't know what that means. And he put the wood in order. He cut the bowl in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. He builds an altar, puts the bowl on it, covers everything with water. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. They did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Everything full of water, including the trench he dug around the altar. And the other thing to keep in mind is Elijah is not a Levite. He's not a priest. You know, in our time, you could look at this by saying, well, that guy never went to a seminary. He never went to a Bible school. What gives him the idea that he could preach here? How do you know what to say? I don't see your diploma from the seminary. Elijah wasn't a priest, but he's confronting the false teachers, the false priests, the false prophets. He wasn't at the temple. This wasn't the temple. It was a mountain in the north. But he had a commission from God. He had a message from God. He was doing what the message told him to do. And so a fire is ignited. And it came to pass at the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. So he prays this out loud so everyone can hear him and identifies who he's praying to, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Throughout the Tanakh, God identifies himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So there's no question who we're talking about or no question who's talking. So Elijah says to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let everybody know that you're the God in Israel. Your God in Israel, not all these other false ones, and that I'm your servant, and that I've heard your word. And you told me to do these things, and I did them. Now show these people that you are God, not the false idols that they're worshiping. So it's quiet, it's firm, it's a calm prayer. He's not like the other guys. He's not jumping around and yelling and screaming. He's making a declaration. He's saying a prayer in an authoritative, firm way, but quietly and calmly, because he knows where the power is going to come from. So it's a time of the evening sacrifice. So he's in tune with what's going on in Jerusalem, which is nice. You know, there was a sacrifice in the morning, a sacrifice in the evening, which was actually late afternoon. But he addresses God in the way that people have heard God identify himself. And he reminds the people of the patriarchs, reminds them about him, Yahweh, and the covenant. And again, as I keep saying over and over again, these people are Israelites. They're not foreigners. You can say the same thing to the people in the churches today who have gone off into all kinds of different kinds of idolatry. So he says, you are the God of Israel. Worship is only for you. Nothing else, no one else can be worshipped. And he says, I'm your servant. Elijah is his servant because he's doing what he was told to do. So he says, show him a sign. I've done what you wanted me to do. Now show them a sign. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. So the fire comes down, and not only does it burn up the sacrifice, it burns up the wood, the stones, the water. It's burned up. And when the people see this, they fall on their face. Remember when God's glory shows up through the Tanakh? People fall on their faces. Elijah later hides his face when he knows that God is coming by. So this is a powerful, dramatic sign. God answers immediately. This is not a natural fire. Everything is destroyed. Everything is taken up. And again, he's not a priest. He's not a Levite. He's not in Jerusalem. He's not at the temple. But I'm already at the end of the show. I got a little bit more to go, but we're going to finish this up next week, and we're going to continue with what happens to Elijah later.